Book of Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read together the whole chapter. So starting at verse 1, going right the way through to the end of the chapter. Okay, this is God's word. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Thanks, Andrew. Well, it's great to be together this morning. And as we listen to Hebrews 2, keep your Bibles open. And I'll just pop up the WhatsApp announcements, the headings that we have for this morning. Don't click on them if you're on your phone on Zoom. Otherwise, it'll suddenly disappear. Political leaders around the world are coming in for increasing criticism, aren't they? We can look back with the benefit of hindsight, and we know for certainty what they could have done. It's so easy looking back, isn't it, and saying, well, this is the way they could have acted. Leaders have to maintain trust and respect from those who follow them. And it is really hard to follow a human leader because, like us, they're filled with mistakes and weaknesses. And there are so many issues as being a human being of why it's so hard to lead in any sphere of life, whether it's the political sphere or in work or in a church. As a human being, all leaders fail. And therefore, it's very difficult to always trust and follow a human being as a leader. Well, the book of Hebrews calls us to follow Jesus. We are to follow him by faith, even if that means suffering or death. Here is a book that's written to a relatively small church in the middle of hostile Rome, And the book of Hebrews is written to convince them that Jesus is worth following to the end. Now, there are many reasons given why Jesus is worth following. But here in Hebrews 2, it asks us this question, which is a really important question. How can I follow a human being? You know, certainly many peers felt this way about Jesus. They expected a Messiah with this go-for-it, extroverted, battle-hardened, horse-riding leadership who drove out the Romans. But as we look at Jesus and we look at him and say, well, he's just a human being. How can I follow him? And many of the peers of Jesus really struggled with this whole idea of how can I follow this man? He's just a man. He comes from this backwater town. I see him in lots of weakness. He's bleeding. He's dying. He's very unimpressive. Why should I follow him? Aren't there better leaders out there to give my life to? Now, we might not express it that way, but I wonder how many of us in our heart of hearts are just slightly underwhelmed by the thought of following in many ways such an unimpressive human being. Maybe that would explain why some of us are slightly embarrassed when people ask us, are you a Christian? Do you follow Jesus? You really give your life for such a man? Well, this really is what Hebrews 2, 5 to 18 is all about. Why the fact that though Jesus is a human being and he does express all his weakness as a human being, that is not a reason not to follow him, but that is a reason why we ought to follow him, why he is worth following. Because it's his very humanity that is also his glory. And it's his humanity that should convince us to give everything in following him. If this morning you feel underwhelmed by him, these verses give us four reasons why the Lord Jesus, being a human, makes him worth following. Verses 5 to 9 tell us that he is the pinnacle of humanity. Verse 10 tells us that he's the perfection of humanity. Verses 11 to 16, that he is our peer in humanity. And verses 17 to 18, that he is the priest for humanity. So let's look at those four things this morning briefly. First of all, verses 5 to 9, Jesus is worth following because he is the pinnacle of humanity. If you were given a choice this morning of following a bright, shining, sword-wielding angel or a weak and dying man, whom would you choose? Naturally speaking, I guess we go for the angel, the powerful one. But Hebrews 2, 5 to 9 point us to this glorious fact that although Jesus was made for a little while lower than the angels, yet in actual fact, he was far greater than the angel. In these verses, we're given this lengthy quotation from Psalm 8 to explain why Jesus being a human being is makes him worth following. In Psalm 8, King David is standing in a field and he's looking up into the night sky. And as he gazes out into the universe with all its wonder and its beauty and its never-ending expansiveness, he's overwhelmed by the greatness and the excellence of the Lord. He begins to praise as the overflow of the wonder of his heart. But as he does so, as he looks out into the heavens, his mind turns back to earth and to the people of the world that God has made, tiny and as puny as we are. So he asks the Lord in Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? Why, if you have made all this vast universe, would you think of little us, tiny, puny human beings? And yet, as he asks that question in Psalm 8, his mind is redirected to how incredible we actually are as human beings. That our Creator has assigned real greatness to the people he has made. He's reminded of God's original creation intent. That as a humanity, we would have dominion over the earth. That we would fill and rule and subdue the world. and that we've been crowned with glory and honor, as well as given the most remarkable authority over the rest of creation. Yes, as human beings, we are a little lower than the angels, but we are incredible. As we look around, we might not see that magnificence, but that magnificence is still there, still hinted at throughout our creativity and our abilities to glorify God. Hebrews 2 verse 8 acknowledges, we do not yet see everything in subjection to God. Although humanity was designed to reflect the glory of God into his universe, something has clearly gone terribly wrong. Instead of expressing the glory and the greatness that God created us with, we have begun to worship the world that he put us to rule over. Instead of ruling over the world under God, we've attempted to rule over God, and therefore we've become under the world. We've put ourselves under the world. We've begun to worship that which we ought to have ruled over. So Psalm 8 envisages a perfect human being living as God intended us to live. A human being who would bring order back to the world, who would bring true glory to God. In other words, Psalm 8 envisages the Messiah, Jesus. How he would be all that we failed to be by becoming what we are. We had been exalted to the highest place of creation by God, but we messed things up. So Jesus Christ comes down from God to put things right. He was lowered to our exalted place. Someone has written, Jesus stooped to our height. So Jesus was not just another human being. He was the pinnacle of humanity. The Son of God lowers himself to be what we failed to be. Furthermore, in verse 9, in Hebrews 2, it says that he lowered himself to the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. To restore us to be the people that we had been designed to be, ruling the world, reigning with God, giving him glory and honor, failing to be the pinnacle of humanity as we ought to have been, he comes down to take upon himself the justice of God against us, worshiping the creation as we had done. And so it's by the humiliation and the suffering of Jesus Christ that we are exalted. Jesus lowers himself so that we can regain what we ought to have been in the beginning and more. Romans 5:17 puts it this way. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus came down to take our justice so that we could reign with him as we ought to have done since the beginning of time. So it's through the humanity of Jesus and Jesus being the pinnacle of humanity that we are restored to the original creation intent of being the God glorifying, ruling over the world people that we were designed to be. So these verses tell us, follow Jesus, for though he is a human being, he is the pinnacle of humanity. And being the pinnacle, he is the one who has restored us to be what we were always meant to be. You might feel this morning, who am I that God thinks of me, that he is mindful of me? I'm so insignificant in this vast universe. And yet you can be assured of this, that God thought of you so much that he has humiliated himself to the cross in order that you might be known and restored. So follow him because he is the pinnacle of humanity. Secondly, verse 10 says, follow Jesus, for he is the perfection of humanity. Now, if you look at this verse, it's a remarkable verse. It says, it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, perhaps one of the last things that goes through your brain when you ask, why did Jesus have to come to earth, is this thought. He had to come to earth in order to become perfect. You know, whenever we read of Christ, we realize he has always been perfect. We were reminded in Hebrews 1 verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And you would be right, Christ has always been perfect. If there had ever been any imperfection in the Godhead, then God would have imploded. He would cease to exist because he would contradict himself. And yet twice in the book of Hebrews, we are told that he became perfect by becoming truly man. The second time is in chapter 5, verses 8 to 9, where we read, Christ learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. How can someone who is already perfect become perfect? Well, these verses are not pointing to moral flaws that were previously in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not contradicting the fact that he was already perfect. But there is a difference between his perfection before he became a human being and after he became a human being. And the difference is that after his birth, he now has experienced suffering. He has experienced temptation, whereas he had never previously experienced it before. As a human being, he has now learnt to obey his Father's will through suffering and through even death. Do you remember what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What Hebrews is saying is this, that it was in the push and the pull of suffering and temptation that he now has an experienced perfection. So it isn't that he was imperfect and then he became perfect. Rather, he has always been perfect, but now he has an experienced obedience through suffering in human flesh. He has an experienced perfection, an all-rounded perfection within the experiences of his humanity. When we are suffering, we so often blame God, and we act in self-trust and disobedience. Suffering often causes us to further imperfection. But the perfect man, Jesus Christ, in order to bring many sons to glory, was the exact opposite. He was obedient throughout, thus proving that he was the perfect human being, the experienced perfection of being a perfect human being. It's hard to follow imperfect human beings with all their mistakes, their errors of judgment, their moral failures, their flaws. And we experience this in work, perhaps. But to follow Jesus is to follow the man who has always eternally been perfect and is even now perfect and was through his suffering, his obedience, and his death. So do not let the humanity of Jesus hinder you from following him, but let it aid you as you see that there is only one perfect human leader, the one who went through all the trials and temptations of the world and yet was perfect and experienced that perfection. So there is one human leader you can follow. He is the perfect man, Christ Jesus. There's a third reason why we should follow him. though for a little while he was made lower than the angels in his humanity. And it's this, because in that moment, he became our peer, our brother, the brother of redeemed sinners. Verses 11 to 16 introduce this beautiful truth that both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. We once were enemies of God, far from the promises made to Abraham that we could enjoy the blessing of salvation from God. We lived in fear of death and were subject to lifelong slavery. This was our life, unholy, fear-bound, slaves to sin. We had no way to untangle ourselves from the mess we had got ourselves into. But Psalm 22, quoted here, has always given great hope to those afraid of death. For it looks forward to the day when the Messiah would come and suffer in our place, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 sees that this Messiah would be rejected by men and laid in a tomb. And yet he would come out of that tomb praising God among a new humanity, a congregation of the redeemed, a people rescued from the fear of death by him going through death and then coming out successfully on the other side. That's the promise of Psalm 22. Psalm 22 promises a new congregation, a new humanity, who would receive all the promises made to Abraham before them through the work of Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So to this suffering church stuck in the middle of Rome, fearing following Jesus because of the real possibility of death if they did, Hebrews 2 holds out this challenge and encouragement. There is no need to fear death because your Savior has successfully beaten it already, and he is with you in your little congregation. He is among you. He has trusted his Father perfectly. He has delivered you from death already. You are already part of his family, this new humanity, the church. You are set apart to eternal life, no matter what happens. And therefore, he is not ashamed to call you my brothers, my sisters, for we share one source, the same Father. Now let's just pause there for a moment and consider Hebrews 2:12, where Jesus quotes Psalm 22. Hebrews 2 quotes Psalm 22 and says what Jesus says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praises. I wonder what you really believe Jesus thinks of you right now. What did he think of this struggling congregation filled with all its doubts and its fears? Perhaps you are convinced that he is frustrated with you and your ongoing weaknesses. He's tired of dealing with you, perhaps. When you think like that, you feel like giving up, drifting away. What's the point in trying anymore when God must be so fed up with me? I can't follow someone so great and so perfect. I'm just little me, pathetic, failing, weak, sinful. Well, can I stop you there and say that you've entirely misunderstood Christ's stance towards you, weak and struggling believer? You need to grasp again this wonderful truth. This is what he is saying over you this morning. I'm not ashamed of you. On the contrary, I am rejoicing in the fact that you are my brothers and sisters with a shared Father in heaven. The sense of unity that he has with you right now makes Christ's heart sing. Nothing pleases Christ more this morning than to belong to the same family as you do. Yes, he's the perfect brother. And yes, we continue in our struggles and weaknesses. But he is not ashamed of us. He is proud to belong to the same family as Emmanuel Baptist Church. That should loosen our fear of failure. It should draw us back from our drifting away. No one loves you like your brother, Jesus. I'm not ashamed of you, he says. He has become our peer in order to exalt us, to lift us up, and to praise us as we honor and worship the same Father as he has. And then fourthly and finally, we should be confident to follow Christ, for he is the priest of our new humanity. Verses 17 and 18. As we've just said, we so often suffer from a persistent fear or feeling of failure. We convince ourselves of the frustration of God. He must be so upset with me, frustrated with me. He can never understand the struggles that I am going through. He's too great, too awesome, too holy to grasp how hard this is for me. I can't live the life that he has called me to. How could he ever understand me? We are just too far away from what we are meant to be. However hard we try, we still can't adequately live the holy life that we know we were saved to live. And so we live our life with low-level guilt, and we don't commit ourselves wholeheartedly to Christ to live by faith because of this ongoing fear of guilt. But the humanity of Christ can deliver us from such guilt and fear and bring a new dimension to our faith-filled life. Rather than not understanding us, because he became a human being, nobody understands us as much as Jesus does. These verses say that because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted, that he has been made like us in every respect. He has experienced our pain, our temptations. He knows what it's like to wrestle with the will of God. He has experienced temptation to a degree that you and I have never experienced it. You know, when we are tempted, we so quickly give in to temptation and so never suffer the depths of temptation. But Jesus never gave in to temptation. He always fought it to the bitter end. So he has experienced our temptations in a much more severe way than we ever have or could imagine. After a small temptation, we fall into sin. But after the extremities of temptation, he never gave in. But rather than rejecting us for how easily we cave to temptation, his understanding, his experience of temptation enables him to empathize with us this morning. It's because of his experiences that he is so merciful to us. It's this that motivated him to become the wrath-appeasing sacrifice, the propitiation, in order to rescue us and make us his family. Our failure in temptation did not drive him away, but it drew him close as death. And it still drives him close as he represents us faithfully to God as our high priest. Because he has experienced what you have experienced, therefore he sympathizes with us. He can represent us to God more adequately, more fully, more perfectly. So, how can I possibly follow Jesus? Doesn't Hebrews represent him as so awesome, so high and lofty, to such a height that I could never attain? How could I follow such a leader? Hebrews 2 is telling us that his greatness is not just out there in the perfect throne room of heaven, but his greatness is seen in his humility to come down into the nitty-gritty of a messed up world. It's seen in him being mindful of us, tasting our death and temptation, sympathizing with us in our weaknesses. It's seen in him spending time in the congregation of the redeemed, singing over us in love because he understands us so deeply. Rather than undermining his leadership, his humble humanity exalts him and shows us that he is the human leader par excellence, a leader who gives his life to show himself worth following, a leader who empathizes and draws close to his struggling people. So don't let his greatness or his humility, his Godhead or his humanity, make you give up. Let his humility, his compassion, his very closeness to you this morning stir you once more to love him as he loves you. Let me pray. And then after I pray, Gareth is going to play a song. All my days, I will sing the song of gladness. And then you can, I think you can stay around for a little while and chat for a few minutes. But then after we sing this song, our service is closed. But let's pray. Gracious Father, we come to you again this morning. We thank you that we can meet. We thank you that we are a congregation of the redeemed, that you have radically changed our lives. Once we were your enemies, far away from your covenants, disinterested in your grace. But now you have brought us near by the very human, the Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of all, the creator of the world, the one who humbled himself and became like us, became one of us, identified himself with us, that we might be able to follow him, know him, and serve him. Father, as we consider all our weaknesses, our fears, our struggles, and our failures, Lord, would you reveal to us again the compassion of the humble Son of God who became the Son of Man, the exalted one who exalted himself to the very cross that he might redeem us from our sin and rescue us from our fear of death. Lord, may his very humility drive us to him and not from him. May we see in our Savior such wonder, such beauty, such glory that it will transform our lives, change our gaze, and fill us again with hope and desire to sing, to praise, and to live for him, no matter what the cost. So fill our hearts, we pray, with Jesus and his grace.